It's kind of like we get to repeat Christmas with this story. And it's a good thing, since we had all that snow, and many people felt it was unsafe to drive. At the first Christmas occasion, there's a lot going on. People have family and plans and travel. But also, expectations of what Christmas Eve should be. From the carols chosen, to the time, to the lighting. There's a kind of romanticism of keeping it beautiful and light and happy. And this being the eighth day of Christmas, but also following the new year, so we don't have that expectation on us, is kind of a second opportunity to go deeper into the Christmas story. And so I want to do that, and I have found as I've thought about it that if I go deeper, there is more light and happiness, but there is also darkness. I'm going to do the light and happiness first. It's about gifts. The gifts that we give at Christmas, we often reference back from Epiphany and the Magi that we connect the gifts we give to how these gifts were given, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Somehow our particular culture has made the switch to have the gifts be Christmas rather than Epiphany. And over years, I've heard many people say, oh, well, I have everything. Please, no more gifts. And in fact, my family has done a similar thing. We were at an adamant no gifts rule. And then this year, everybody brought gifts. And my sister said, I refuse the rule of no gifts. I'm going to give gifts whenever I want and whatever I want. So, like, declare war on humbug. Our gifts are typically consumable things, things that we think might be meaningful to the person, and practical things. Now, as for the gifts of the Magi, you've probably heard that joke about if the Magi had been women, right? Like disposable diapers. You've heard that one? That these are not such practical gifts. They're symbolic gifts. And so I've been thinking about symbolic gifts. What would symbolic gifts be to us? If I go back in my own life journey, receiving a Bible when I was ordained was a symbolic gift. It was right in the ceremony that that's what should happen, to be a sign of what I was to use in my life journey. When the couple give rings at a wedding, it's a symbolic gift, and the ring represents a whole bunch of things about commitment. When a flag is placed over a coffin, when there are fireworks at a celebration, there's symbolism to these things that makes them a gift, but it has meaning. And if you think over your life, when have you ever given a symbolic gift? The first thing that comes to me is when someone graduates, you give them something, and it kind of represents the journey that you have hopes for them on. As we start a new year, what are the symbolic gifts that we could associate with starting a new year? What are the gifts at all? So here are some basic ones. The gift of being alive. We could be dead. The gift of being alive. Having work to do or meaningful things to accomplish. having time to think, having a body that does things. We know these are gifts, especially when we stop having them. There's another one. It's called having a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And this comes from the French philosopher-theologian Blaise Pascal, that there is a God-shaped vacuum or hole or craving in the heart of each person which cannot be filled by anything other than by God. And so if we have this God-shaped hole in our heart, it's what prompts us to seek spirituality, to ask God questions in the first place. And so being in a setting like this, we could say God has already given each of us a space in ourselves that causes us to long for God. The way St. Augustine puts it is, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So instead of a God-shaped hole, it's a restlessness. And we're not at peace until we've found that we are in God's presence. It's a gift. Longing is a gift because it puts you on the road of finding. And now for the darker side. One way that some churches observe the darker side is something called Blue Christmas. I don't know if you've ever heard of Blue Christmas. It's usually around December 21st because that's the shortest day of the year. And it's especially for people who have had a death over the course of that year. And it's an attempt to bring light, and light is the symbol of that occasion, light and joy for those who've had a hard year. And so some churches, you'll see them advertise it. It's called Blue Christmas, and it's a service completely focused on light. But I have another one, and it has to do with this particular story of the wise men and how we actually chop off the last half of the story to keep it light and romantic, like the one on Christmas Eve. And so I'm going to read the rest of it. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, to remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Now you can see how by chopping off that latter part of the story, it's easier to focus on some good things in this story, like the nature of wisdom, or people coming from another culture or religion to recognize and honor Christ. Those would be the nice things. But we get to skip another thing when we leave it out. And it's about the danger and violence in our world, something that we pray for every week. And so it's not that we don't want to know about it. We just take it out of the Christmas story. But what about the anger and violence in our world? An Eastern European theologian, Miroslav Volf, commented on this passage about the Magi by referencing the violence that he had experienced in his own country growing up. He grew up in what was Yugoslavia. And he says, "I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. But that's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed, my people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination, and I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in grandparently fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. So this one made me squirm, because I do like to think of God as love. And I guess I would count myself among those that I don't want the word wrath associated with God. But what about the fierceness of God's love for all people and the tragedies we know about? I could have done the gifts part first, second, and so had this dark wrath stuff be kind of in a sandwich in the middle and bury it. But I thought, you know what? We need to talk about the world and God's fierce love. The Christmas stories push us to explore what is the nature of God's love. Am I in line with God's love if I get angry? Maybe the place to finish is where the Christmas story links to the Easter story, because our season is a condensed one. We move so quickly to the one journey of Christmas into the journey of Easter. We can speak of God's wrath on behalf of those who have been harmed by human wrath. But what about human wrath? It looks to me like Jesus is the one who disarms human wrath. Going to the cross in solidarity with all who suffer unjustly is a resistance to human wrath. It shows that in addition to God's wrath as an expression of God's love is the very thing that disarms human wrath. And so I hope the Christmas season will be one where we ponder in our hearts the mystery of who God is, where we notice our own God-shaped hole, our own deepest longing, and we're inspired to pray for all in our world. Amen.